Good morning. Welcome to worship. We're so glad you're here. And as you may have noticed, today is Mother's Day. When I was driving to church today, I knew it was Mother's Day because I saw a gentleman with a stroller in front of him and walking the dog, letting mom sleep in. So today we want to celebrate not only our biological moms, but we want to celebrate all those women who have loved us, who have cared for us, who have strengthened us, who have guided us, and helped to shape our lives in wonderful ways.
Well, we've been journeying through Acts together as a congregation, and the scripture this morning is from Acts 9, 1 to 19. You may want to look it up in the pew Bibles in front of you, and I will read it today now. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what Christians were called, the church was called the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He was blinded by that light. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he, Paul, has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Friends, we could spend a year on this passage. It's an amazing passage. To some of you, it's a very familiar passage. Others of you, this may be the first time you're hearing it. But have you ever noticed that sometimes God has to throw you off course to get your attention? It's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. But sometimes when you're going on your own way and asking God to bless your efforts, God stops you and gets in your way and rocks your world and lets you know in no uncertain terms that your efforts and your way have nothing to do with his way. You might think they do, but he says, uh-uh. In Acts 9, we read about how God rocked Saul's world. And for those of you that might not know, Saul is the same person as somebody we call Saint Paul today. God rocked Saul's world. Saul was a Pharisee who actually ended up writing the majority of our New Testament. But he started out as the great enemy of the early church. He was, as he put it, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. And he might have been dressed something like that, because that's the way Pharisees walked around. Real cheerful looking for Mother's Day, huh? He was an Orthodox Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin and was probably named by his parents after the Old Testament King Saul, who was also a member of that same tribe. Even though Paul was born in Tarsus, it was a center for Greek culture, his parents sent him to Gamaliel, the head of the synagogue in Jerusalem, to be trained in the ancestral Jewish traditions of his people. It's sort of like a prep school for Stanford or Cal, all right? Then he goes to Ivy League training school to be the perfect Pharisee, all right? And as a child, since he was very young, he learned that the way of acceptance with God was obedience to the law. You had to do it this way. And not just the written law with its 613 precepts, by the way, but the oral tradition, the stories that were passed on from generation to generation, from rabbi to rabbi. These were preserved by a school called the School of Hillel, which interpreted those precepts and applied them to every detail of life, every minutia. For instance, you had to praise God 100 times a day. That was part of the law. Now, that's not a bad thing. I think we could all work on that. But still, you know, certain very specific things for sacrifices, for how you prayed, for what you did, for festivals, every part of life, that's the law intersected with. So it was very rigorous. Paul tells us that under this rigorous law, he was blameless. Can you imagine? Blameless. Living before God in all good conscience. Before God rocked Saul's world, any Jew who saw Saul walking by would have declared unreservedly, "There goes a godly man." That's Saul. After all, what'd you expect? Saul studied God all his life. God was his subject matter. He was esteemed by others for knowing and practicing the Jewish tradition so well. He was successful and held himself to high standards of excellence in preserving the tradition of his ancestors. This is what he writes about himself later after he's met Jesus. He says, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age." In other words, I was the top of my class, maybe valedictorian, salutatorian, something like that. "And was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers." Acts 26:5 says, "According to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." Those are his words. You know, my son used to have a sign on his door that had Yoda the Jedi. You all know who Yoda is. Yoda's not in the Bible. This is Star Wars, okay? It's not Revelation. It's Star Wars. Okay. He had big green ears. And the poster read, "This room is protected by the Force, but not necessarily cleaned up by it." That was very true. It was not cleaned up. Paul was the protector of the law, but he wasn't necessarily cleaned up by it. In his zeal for the law and for righteousness, he became a murderer. We talked about this a couple Sundays ago, that he instigated the stoning of a very compassionate deacon whose name was Stephen. He nodded in approval as they stoned him. And as Stephen crumpled to the ground in his own blood, he told those murderers, "Good job." It is this Saul, breathing murder, filled with hatred on a self-righteous crusade, who begins his journey to Damascus. And as we read, he's armed with letters from the synagogue that will give him blanket authority to arrest all people who are even suspect of being Christian, both in the synagogue and in their homes. His effort to persecute is not just impulsive, but it's planned and calculated. See, he went and got the letters. He has his plan. He knows what he's doing. And I bet Saul kicked up some dust as he walked down that road. Saul knew the plans he had for him. He's probably even asking God to bless those plans. And then at noon, at high noon, and this is very important that it happens at noon, as he is on his way to fulfill the plans he has for him, God rocks his world. You kind of get the idea that God was almost stalking Saul, waiting for just the right moment to pounce. The other day, I was taking our three dogs. We have three dogs. Don't ask me why. We had three kids, and now we have three dogs. We still have three kids, but they're not at home. We got left with all their dogs. I was taking our three dogs for a walk in a forest preserve near our home. We were in an area that was pretty deserted. It's sort of a preserve, as I said, in the woods. And it was just after the rain. And two of my dogs are very small. They're very annoying little chihuahuas. Anybody have a chihuahua? Nobody ever had a, oh, so some of you, but you don't want to admit it, so I understand. And then I also have this really nice golden retriever, and I always figure if anything would happen to me out in the woods, she's got my back. But that day, walking in the woods, I had a very strong feeling that I was being watched. And we'd gone further than usual, and I looked at my golden retriever, and her ears were back, and my gut was telling me to turn around and turn around right away. So I scooped up the two little annoying dogs. I should have done that. Anyway, I just realized that right now. It's not in my notes. I just thought, wow, that was really dumb. Okay. And I began to walk back to the car, and then I saw this right there. It was huge. I don't know if you can get that. And the back ones are there. And the front one was there. And it's a mountain lion track. And mountain lions do live in the preserve there where we often go. In fact, one of my friends actually had her little dog taken by a mountain lion. But the dog was miraculously recovered okay. But I can't tell you how fast my heart was beating on the way back to the car. Okay, so I was being stalked. Kierkegaard once wrote, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. When God has a plan for you, friends, it cannot be thwarted. And it's not that he stalks us for evil like a mountain lion does. He stalks us for good with jealous love for our hearts. And nothing can withstand his power. He will rock your world to get to you, to turn you around, whatever it takes, just like he did to Saul." And see, I think God had been stalking Saul for a long time, waiting for the right moment to act. At one point, as Paul later tells his story to the rabbis, he says, he puts in his account that God says to him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goad." In other words, "I've been luring you. Why don't you listen to me?" And it's almost like he'd been trying in softer ways to get to his heart. But now, bam, it's a light and I got you. He's thrown to the ground by this light that flashes around him. And the reason it's important that this happens at noon is because the author is saying that the light that Saul saw on that day was brighter than the light of the noonday sun shining in full force in the Middle East. Okay? That's why that's in there about noon. This light was brighter than the sun, shining in full strength, and a voice calls to him and says,
"Saul, Saul, why? Why do you persecute me?"
Can you imagine how terrified Saul must have been? "Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul with his face in the dirt. What an irony. Saul knows this is the Lord, calls him by name, Lord, but recognizes in that blinding moment that he doesn't know who the Lord really is. "Who are you, Lord? I thought I knew you. I thought I was following you, but who are you really?" And to Saul's question, "Who are you, Lord?" the answer comes,
"I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting."
And what a blow to someone who considered himself to be so righteous. What an affront to Saul's efforts to defend God. And this, friends, is a great point for Mother's Day. Look at who Saul is persecuting when he persecutes the Christians around him. Who's he persecuting? Are you listening out there? Who's Saul persecuting? Jesus! That's always the right answer when you have a question about anything. Just say Jesus. You'll be right. He's persecuting Jesus. And every parent knows that when your kids suffer, you suffer. One mom told me she was only as happy as her least happiest kid, and I agreed. How true that is for moms and often for dads too. But you see that parental connection that God and Jesus has with his people. And who among you doesn't recognize the fact that watching someone you love endure pain is more difficult sometimes than enduring the pain yourself? That's kind of the gist here. Jesus is saying, Saul, you hurt my people. You hurt me. You're persecuting me. What humble identification the God of all creation has with us, his people, the church. Now, it is clear at this point that Paul is not in charge of the plans he has for himself anymore. He's been stalked. God has thrown him to the ground and rocked his world. In fact, he will never be the master of his own life again. The voice of Jesus comes to him once more, making this very clear.
Go into the city, and you will be told what you will do.
Do you hear that? You will be told what you will do. So this self-made, zealous persecutor, righteous to the nth degree in human effort, so sure of himself and his God-ordained mission, now stumbles into the city, blinded by the light and has to be led by the hand and must wait to receive instruction. What a switch that is. And from now on, it's God who will tell him what to do. God is going to direct him, going to tell him where to go, how to proceed. Has God ever rocked your world? You may never have been thrown down to the ground by a blinding light. But has God ever shaken up your circumstances a bit? Allowed things to happen in your life that broke homeostasis? That weren't necessarily pleasant things that even made you ask, like Paul did, who are you, Lord? What are you? Where are you, Lord, in all of this? Maybe you have had a job go sour. Or maybe you had a difficult breakup in a marriage, or maybe you have to move unexpectedly. Maybe what you planned so well isn't working out. Now, studies show that generally human beings don't like too much change. Homeostasis is something we seek after. Sameness, predictability, a smooth daily routine means that you are settled. You are secure. You know what to expect. You have your life together. You know, it's like a temperature in the room, right? When it gets too cold, the heat clicks on. And you hear the heater running. Keep everything the same. You know, and then it goes off, and then you start to feel a little cold. Comes back on. Everything stays the same. We don't want to do much change. It's too scary. Right? So we have automatic temperature control. Well, the temperature control on our fridge broke one day, so we went out to get a new one. And when we took out the stuff from the old refrigerator to put into the new one, all the counters in the kitchen were cluttered with food, and the kitchen looked like a bomb had hit it. But I found such interesting things. Way back in that old refrigerator, I didn't even know existed, and I actually majored in high school. My major was horticulture. I'd never seen anything like this before. So the kitchen was a mess, but we cleaned it all up. But we wouldn't have known the dirt was there if we hadn't had to move everything around, get rid of the old so we could start with the new. And I think this is why God rocks our world. Because homeostasis can keep you from noticing the dirt that is there. And usually dirt that comes from a sense, it's usually dirt that comes from a sense of self-sufficiency, being a master of one's own destiny, able to handle life on one's own until something breaks down. Or God, who stalks us with jealous longing for our hearts, intrudes. When things get moved around and when our plans don't work out the way we had hoped, we begin to see things that we didn't see before, and God cleans us up and does a new thing. After Saul saw the light and was led into town, he was blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink anything. And he used a man, Ananias, to go and lay his hands on Paul's eyes and heal them. And Ananias wasn't too sure he wanted to do this at first. And he has a little chat with God. He says, God, you got to be kidding me. You want me to go and lay my hands on Saul's eyes and heal them when he's killing Christians out there? Just leave him blind. Then he won't be able to find any Christians at all. And what does God say? He says, no, this is my chosen instrument. So Ananias goes. And in a huge stretch of faith, as he lays his hand on Saul's eyes, this angry Pharisee who had murdered and imprisoned countless people who Ananias probably knew and loved, and a great reach of grace and courage and probably Holy Spirit-inspired forgiveness, Ananias calls him what? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. A brother, not the chief enemy of the early church anymore. Ananias sees Saul differently. And as scales fall from brother Saul's eyes, he too sees things differently. He recognizes that Jesus has called him to live for him. God has rocked his world, cleaned him up, and changed his direction. So yes, God shakes us up from time to time when we get too static, too comfortable by moving things around in our lives. And it's then that we are reminded who it is that is ultimately in control, right? And we get cleaned up from our pride, our self-sufficiency, our tendency to know the plans we have for us. If that's you today, if God has moved some things around in your life, maybe it's because you too are his chosen instrument. And he has something new for you to do, to see, to be aware of. Ask him about it. I want to ask Rosalie to come up to close us and share with us today how God rocked her world. Some of you know Rosalie. She's been an intern here, and now she's working in a different place, but it's a different place than where she thought she was going to work. So we welcome you, Rosalie. Thanks for sharing with us.
Good morning, everyone. Kim's message really meant a lot to me. It really, really spoke to me this morning. You know, I grew up not having a sense of direction when it came to a career path. My parents didn't focus on developing that too much in our household. So I ended up trying many different things, but I never really felt satisfied. I never felt like I was being myself. I was just trying to make a living. And then I became a Christian, and things really started changing for me over the course of many years. And about 15 years ago, I got a job at MPPC, which is where Kim and I met. And I tell you, I felt really called to that job. I knew that I was there for a reason, and I loved being in ministry. So a few years later, I entered Fuller Seminary, and things were going pretty well for me for a couple of years. I figured I would go through, you know, 4 or 5 years of school and then look for a job as a pastor in a church somewhere. But down the road, I discovered that I didn't want to be a traditional pastor in a traditional church setting. Let me tell you, that really rocked my world to discover that. But at the same time, I didn't feel called to abort my program at Fuller. I was very happy about that. So I knew God was really up to something. So through several divine encounters with different people, I discovered that God was directing me to Teen Challenge. And I have been serving there in my internship for about 7 or 8 months now, and I am blissfully happy. If I had settled for something that I really didn't want to do or feel called to do, I would not have known what Teen Challenge would be like. And at that place, I'm surrounded by many students who also did not have a sense of themselves or a sense of direction in their growing up process. Many of them had never had great parenting, and many of them had never not even had good parenting. So for some of these students, I'm kind of like a surrogate mom to them, which I love. I would never have thought that God would use me in this way, and I never thought I had the strength to let him use me in this way. But he's been showing me that I can persevere by following him and not leaning on my own self-sufficiency. He really, really rocked my world by putting me in this place. But it's like Kim said, his purposes are never thwarted. He will do whatever he needs to do to get to our hearts and to get us to the place where he needs us to be to serve him in the best way possible. I never expected to be there 4.5 years ago. I thought my life would be very different, but God rocked my world, and I know he wants to rock the worlds of these students at Teen Challenge. Some of them have experienced challenges and traumas that you and I never would know, but through the course of their lives, God has brought them to the end of themselves. He wants to rock their stagnant worlds and get them where he needs them to be. Many of them really struggle with being at Teen Challenge because for the first time in their lives, they may be experiencing healthy boundaries and tough love. I actually heard a student say a week or two ago, I hate it that I love it here. They're getting the kind of parenting they never had. People care about their behavior. So these students may give pushback, but I think they secretly love it. They may want to leave, but at the same time, they know God is doing a work in them, and they don't want to abort his plan for their lives. Maybe they've relapsed numerous times before landing a teen challenge, but then they finally surrender to what God wants to do in their lives. He has gotten in their way, as Kim said. I love it when he does this because he always knows what's best, and he knows that he will carry us, and we just need to follow him and allow him to do that. So often at Teen Challenge, I try to share my own stories of how Jesus has rocked my world so that these students will know that he can do and longs to do the very same thing for them.
That was a powerful story, wasn't it?
Thank you so much for joining us in worship today. Go out and know that the same God who turned Saul around to become St. Paul also walks with you, will guide you, and the purposes for your life will not be thwarted. Go in the peace and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ and be encouraged. And happy Mother's Day. Amen.